Friends, in a short time, we've tracked all the way from the beginning of the Jewish people's existence to the birth of Jesus and then the teaching of Jesus. We do read scripture and reflect on sermon as a way of growing the same way that Jesus' disciples did. I had this thought, though, Brad, and I didn't tell you this. Somebody's got to read the scripture for you, right?
That's very true.
Because I told you not to do it.
And I think you've even got to volunteer.
I might. I'm excited. To me, it feels like a picture, a representation of resurrection, because that's where we're leading, right? The story of Jesus eventually tracks to Jesus' death and then ultimately resurrection, which is what we're here to celebrate. And so I'm going to invite a friend.
You should say that we're glad to have everybody here this morning, but there's some people we're especially glad to have here. And here is our truly honored guest. That's Aston. Or Baby Ace for short.
So we thought maybe new mommy could help read our scripture this morning.
Oh, he loves you too. He might cry. I think I got this. Okay. Okay. Our scripture is from Matthew 16, 1 through 8. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast."
16.
16.
Let's go 10 chapters farther.
What? You said 1 through
16? 16, 1 through 8.
Yeah, this is 16, 1 through 8. Am I reading the wrong scripture?
Mark?
You said Matthew.
No. My fault.
Guys, I'm just going to read it off the screen. I was like, this doesn't even make sense for Easter, but okay.
Well, I was trying to help here.
Let's try again. Our scripture comes from Mark, not Matthew, 16, 1 through 8. Good job, Ace. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thank you, Abby.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ace. If that's the worst mistake I make today, we'll be in good shape. So now we got that behind us, we're free sailing for the rest of the day, right? All right, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went to Jesus' tomb early in the morning. There they were met by a young man in a white robe, presumably an angel, although Mark doesn't exactly make that clear. They, at the time, were probably visiting Jerusalem or the area just outside of Jerusalem for the Passover holiday. But they were actually from an area about 40 miles north of Jerusalem called Galilee. The stranger tells them in Jerusalem to go back to Galilee. The way that the phrase was in here, and I thought this was really interesting, this is the phrase that caught my attention. He has gone ahead of you. He has gone ahead of you. And that got me to thinking about two words, go ahead. I like those two words, go ahead. Would you say them with me? Go ahead. Would you say them loud enough that we can be sure that God heard? Would you turn to the person next to you and say to them, go ahead? This morning I'd like to take a little bit of time remembering the story of what happened on that first Easter morning. Then I'd like to talk a little bit about what it means to believe in a God who goes ahead of us. And lastly, ask the question, how would it change what we do this week to have a go-ahead attitude? All right, first, let's talk a little bit about what happened on that Sunday morning, that Easter Sunday morning. it's kind of a problem to decide where to start, isn't it? Because it's not a... The resurrection didn't happen all by itself. You have to have crucifixion for there to be a resurrection. And so I thought maybe I'd start back on Friday afternoon. Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock is the time when Jesus died. Why is that important? Why is it important that it be at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon? Well, in Jewish culture, do you know what happened on Friday at dusk? The beginning of the Sabbath day, exactly. Usually bodies that were crucified were just left for the animals to take care of, but the Sabbath day started on Friday evening, which means that if you were going to do something with Jesus' body, you would have had to have worked quickly for to be able to get it done before dusk hit. There was a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He would have had to have worked quickly to both get permission, and then he put Jesus' body in a tomb that he had been intending to use for himself. I think it's really interesting that we're told that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the council or the Sanhedrin. Do you remember what the Sanhedrin, how they'd been involved in Jesus' death? They were that group that kind of had the makeshift trial for Jesus in the middle of the night, right? Don't you find that interesting? That means that there was at least one person in that crowd that as it was going on, as Jesus was being put on trial, was thinking, this just isn't right. He couldn't go back and undo what had happened, but he couldn't keep doing nothing either. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been a part of a group that was doing something that you wished that you hadn't been part of? Have you ever wished you'd stood up to the group, but just couldn't muster the courage? Have you ever looked for a way then to make a bad situation better? There was a stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb. A guard had been posted because there were some who were afraid that Jesus' body might be stolen. Saturday, all was quiet. Here's another really interesting question. What was Jesus doing on Saturday between the crucifixion and the resurrection? He would have been freed from these earthly bounds. But the tomb hadn't been found empty yet either. What was he doing during that time? Some of the earliest versions of the Apostles' Creed have the phrase in there that Jesus descended to hell. There is one theory that maybe that's what Jesus was doing on Saturday. He descended to hell to talk to those people that hadn't had a chance to be exposed to Christ yet, to give them one last chance to change their minds. That brings us to Sunday. The first that anyone would have had access to Jesus' body would have been Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Notice that none of the disciples are anywhere to be found. They're not helping out with arrangements. They're not checking up afterwards. There were several women who decided that the something that they could do to make a bad situation better is they could at least give Jesus the respect of a decent burial. And so they went to the tomb as early as they could. As they walked along, they talked about, do you remember? They talked about this big stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb, and they worried about who was going to be able to move that away from the entrance. Isn't that a lot like us? What do we spend most of our time talking about? The problems that are before us or the things that we worry about? Problems we're having with friends, frustrations we're having at work, things that are going wrong physically? I once heard the recently deceased Reverend Robert Schuller tell a story about two garment workers in New York City. The one talked to the other and was saying, so are you going to go on vacation this summer? And the other guy said, well, I took a vacation last year. I went to Africa. When I was in Africa, I went on safari. The problem is when I was on safari, an elephant charged us and I was killed. His friend looked at him and said, you weren't killed. You're right here, living next to me. He looks back at his friend and he says, you call this living? Have you ever been there? That guy, like the women, were alive, but they weren't really living. They get closer to the tomb and they look up and they see that the stone has been rolled away, which raises the question, what if the problems you worry the most about suddenly disappeared? Would you be any happier? Would you be any more loving? Would you be any closer to the Lord? They walk into the tomb, and there's nothing there except a young man dressed in white who tells them Jesus is not here, he's been raised. Would that have been enough for you? Is that enough for you now? That's where the earliest versions of the Gospel according to Mark end. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have slightly different stories. In the story of Jesus' crucifixion and up to the empty tomb, they get very similar. But after this, all of the Gospels get very different. It's as though they're all still trying to figure out just exactly what's going on. So if you're still struggling to figure out what the resurrection means, then there's a good message in that, that you're in good company. I think God did that on purpose. I think God wanted to make it very clear that Easter is a choice. Easter is something that ultimately there is no archaeologist is going to be able to find something that's going to prove what happened on that Easter morning. There's no scientist that's ever going to be able to devise a test that's going to be able to tell us the truth of the resurrection. Only you can decide for yourself the truth about Easter Sunday. Only you can decide whether you believe that love really is stronger than hate. Only you can decide whether or not hope ultimately wins out over fear. And only you can decide what happens when we reach the end of this life. Is it really all there is? Or is there something else, something more called eternal life? Here's the sense that I find in all of this. Often I wish that God would change the world so that I could be different in the world. But I think what God's doing on Easter is God saying, no, I do things a little bit differently. What I'll do instead is I'd rather change your heart and then make you different to make the world different. Let's spend a little bit of time looking at what the women were told when they got to the tomb. That stranger tells them, go tell the disciples that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Into Galilee. Remember, they're in Jerusalem. What's in Galilee? Jesus could have gone anywhere in the world, anywhere he wanted to. Why would he go to Galilee? There are some places that I'd like to go. We've never visited Amish country. I keep saying we'd like to, but we never really have gotten out. Holmes County, right? Never have gotten there. Hoping to get there eventually. I'd like to go see Paris. I don't know exactly why. I've seen pictures of the Eiffel Tower. I'd like to go see Paris. If I were alive in Jesus' day, I think maybe I would have wanted to see Rome. The ancient structures in Rome would have been at their height. Why wouldn't Jesus want to go to Rome? He wanted to go to Galilee. What's in Galilee? Do you know? His friends were there, right? His friends and his family were all there. He went back to the ones who had denied and betrayed and abandoned him. On Thursday here, we had a reenactment of the Last Supper. We got together and some folks tried to help us imagine what it was like to be one of the disciples, what might have been going through their minds. And each one of them asked with the question, is it I? Is it I? Are there ways that I've denied or betrayed or abandoned Jesus? If your answer is yes, and there are things that you have done to hurt Jesus, then here's the good news of this morning, that Jesus still loves you and still comes back for you. If you'll seek him out, he has this promise for you. You will see him there in Galilee, just as he told you. Where is your Galilee? Is there a place where you feel God urging you to go, or maybe to go back to? Is there a place where you know that God is, and that God is waiting for you to meet him there? There are some people who like to take that first step, who like to jump when they don't know where they're jumping into. That's not me. I'm one of those who likes to hold back. I'm one of those who would more be egging the next person next to me on, saying, you go, you try it. Did you see this week where Tom Brady was on vacation? It was in like Jamaica or somewhere, and there were clips of him on the news jumping off this 40-foot cliff over an overhang, over a tree, and then down into the water. I wouldn't have been that guy. I would have wanted to see a bunch of other people do it and then maybe considered it. Week before last, I was at a spaghetti dinner that the school system put on. And one of the things they had on the program was the high school chemistry teacher, Mr. Richie, was doing some chemistry experiments. And at one point, he asked for some volunteers to help him out with a chemistry experiment. My hand didn't go up. I turned to the person, the kid next to me, and said, "You should try this. It'll be a lot of fun." I don't like looking foolish. I don't like being in pain. I'm a little bit leery of the unknown. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what helps? It helps me to know that somebody else has tried it first. Welcome, folks. It's good to have you here. Shall we say hi to our new friends who are here? I think they were singing with the children's choir over in the other service, and now they're here to join us. It's good to have you. Pardon? The grown-ups, did you leave them back there? Are they going to come and join us? Here's what Easter's like, I think. Easter is like we're standing there at the edge of this life, at the edge of the tomb, with Jesus standing there with us, saying, "What's after this? What comes next?" I've already told you I'm one of those who would hold back, so I'd be one of those who'd be egging Jesus on, saying, "I don't know, you go, you find out." And you know what? He did. That's what he did. He went ahead to let us know that he can turn our no's into go's. I like that. Turn no's into go's. So if you feel like God is leading you to do something, what should you do? What are the words that I used at the beginning of this sermon? Go ahead, right? If there's a neighbor that you haven't talked to in a while and you hear God telling you that you should pick up the phone or maybe give them a yell as you leave in the morning, what should you do? Go ahead. If there's a friend that you've had a falling out with and you hear God telling you that you've given it some time and maybe now it's time to see if you could be friends again, what should you do? Go ahead. Maybe you're dealing with a problem that you don't see any solution to, but you hear God telling you that God can redeem that situation. You can't fix what happened, but maybe you can do something to make it better. What should you do? Go ahead. If there's a group that you've been invited to be a part of, but you haven't taken the step of actually getting there, you think it's a really good idea, but you're just not sure, what should you do? Go ahead. If there's a ministry that you've been thinking about starting, maybe you've been waiting for somebody to take the initiative to start this ministry. It's a good idea, but it just hasn't started yet. Maybe you are that person. What can you do? Go ahead. I've been keeping my eyes open for stories, redemption stories, this last week that I might be able to share with you this morning. And here's one that I found. It's about a lady named Cindy Hartman who was living in a place called Conway, Arkansas. It was the middle of the night and a burglar broke into her home, loaded his car up with stuff before she even knew it. The only reason really that she even knew there was anyone in the house is that her phone rang. And when she went to pick up the phone, the intruder grabbed the phone out of her hand, tried to encourage her to get into the closet, where I assume he was going to lock her up. She heard God telling her this would be a great time to pray. Well, what do you do when you hear a whisper of God? That's exactly what she did. She started praying. She paused for a moment and she asked her would-be burglar if it would be okay for her to pray for him. Surprisingly, he said yes. And then she began to pray. She said, "God, I know that you love this man. I know that you've forgiven for him for whatever he's doing." And lo and behold, what happened next, she says, is nothing less than a miracle. She related how the burglar fell to his knees. She cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness, breathed a sigh of relief, went out to his car, unloaded everything that had been taken out of her home. And then he had a gun with him, unloaded the bullets out of the gun, gave the bullet over to Cindy. Though frightened, Cindy says she was glad to be able to let God take care of the problem. Why Galilee? Jesus comes back to those who had betrayed and abandoned him. Where is your Galilee? One last question. Who could you be telling about Galilee? The women at the tomb were told that they should tell the disciples that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. What's that mean for the way that we should treat others? Here's my suggestion. Maybe today's message is something that you can share with somebody else. Maybe as you sit here this morning, there's nothing you can think of that God is nudging you to do. But I will bet that this week you will find somebody who could use a nudging. somebody who could use some encouragement or maybe some permission. Maybe today's message is something you're intended to share with somebody else. This week you're going to come across somebody who's wondering whether or not to take the plunge. Maybe that person is a person who you can ask then, well, where is God in all this? And then when you see where God is, what should you tell them? Go ahead, right? It may be an important decision that they're making, and you will be there to tell them, go ahead. It may be that they are deciding maybe a really important question, like whether to say yes to God. God works through that sense that we have in our hearts, but God also works through the confirmation that we get from other people. Maybe you are that person for someone this week. If you are, then you can tell them what? Go ahead. They may just need a little bit of encouragement or permission. Easter's the conviction that it's better to go ahead and choose love rather than hate. Easter is the conviction that it's better to go ahead and choose to smile rather than frown. Easter is the conviction that it's better to go ahead and choose to build rather than destroy. Easter is the conviction that it's better to go ahead and choose to persevere rather than to quit. Easter is the conviction that it's better to go ahead and choose to praise rather than complain. Easter is the conviction that it's better to go ahead and choose to heal rather than wound. Easter is the conviction that it's better to go ahead and choose to give rather than grasp. To go ahead, to choose to act rather than delay. Easter is the conviction that it's better to choose to pray rather than despair. That it's better to choose to forgive rather than curse. We all have places like the women at the tomb where all we can see are problems. Who's going to roll the stone away? Keep going, because you know that God is a God who goes ahead of us, and so God's already gone ahead. And so when you see a place where God is, go there. God will probably be in front of you anyway, and so you can go ahead. And lastly, as you go through the week, if you come across someone who's wondering what to do, look for God and then tell them, go ahead. I tried to find a video that worked with that phrase, go ahead, but I couldn't find one. And so what I decided instead is that Easter is a time where God turns things upside down and challenges us to rethink the things that we think about. And so this is a denominational, actually United Methodist video that's put out that challenges us to rethink forgiveness, rethink the Lord's Supper, rethink Easter.